Hi, Bobby. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. However, it was in Sunday school in the third grade that I first heard about Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins. And it was in junior high that I would follow my girlfriend at the time. I'd follow her to church, and I think there was even a time maybe when I even went up on an altar call to profess my faith in Jesus. But my dog tags said I was a Christian. But I think in that time I was probably as far away from God as a person could be. And if I had died, I would have went straight to hell. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord seeks us out wherever we might be? In Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I haven't read anywhere in the Bible that Jesus laughed, but it talks about him weeping over the sins of his people, and I know that he wept over me. For 25 years, I was using drug and alcohol. I was in and out of jail so much that Sutter County Jail was like my home away from home. I remember telling my girlfriend at the time that, the time after I'd been released, that I wanted to change my life. The only time I ever sought after God was when I was locked up. Praise the Lord for people like Mike who go into the jails for ECS prison ministry. Because that was the only time I really would go and seek after God, open my Bible, and whoever would come in, go to the church services. Maybe it was just to get out of my cell. Like most people in that situation, I was what they call born again till out again. I hit the streets running. Thank you, God. I remember 89, I wound up in jail. Didn't even know why. I woke up in a jail cell. Couldn't remember what I'd done. You know, and come to find out, I'd been in a bar in a fight and someone got hurt. And spent a lot of time in jail for that. But when I got out, you know, I prayed. I said, Lord, get me through this year. I'll never put my hands on another person. When I hit the street, it's like, thank you, God, I got it from here. You know, there was no seeking after him when I was on the streets. Luke 15 is the parable of the lost sheep. It speaks of the shepherd leaving the flock of 99 and going out in search of the one. I'm so grateful that the Lord left the 99 and searches out the one. Because that's where Jesus found me. Locked up again. Only this time I was in prison. I was in prison on an embezzlement charge. And guess what I did? Started going to church. Started reading my Bible. First 2 weeks I was in prison, that's the only thing I had was a Bible. Me and my cellmate, we read the Bible for 2 weeks. We read it out loud to each other. I was really tired of the life I was living. I was sick of the drugs. Partying. I was sick of my sins. I remember the Lord spoke to me when I was in prison. I was walking the yard one day. And they had a row of violators. These were guys who had been out on parole. And they had violated their parole. And they're back in prison. And there was a line of these guys on the fence. I was walking with another guy. I don't remember who it was. And there was two guys in front of me. I didn't know them. But these two guys in front of me, one of the guys recognizes one of the guys on the fence, and he says, hey, homie, what are you doing? You just got out 2 weeks ago. And the guy on the fence starts talking about all the stuff he had done while he was out. And he says, but yo, homie, I'll be back in 2 weeks. I'll see you in 2 weeks. Because when you get locked up, you're isolated for 2 weeks so they can figure out where they're going to put you if you're a threat to population, if population's a threat to you. And God spoke to me right then. He said, choose today who you're going to serve. Because you can serve me in here, or you can serve me out there. And I heard that just as clear as we're talking right now. I tell you what, I went back to my cell and I started praying. I do not want to live like this. You know, because in this life you're going to serve someone. You're either a child of God or you're not. And if you're not a child of God, whose child are you? There's no middle ground. The Bible says the devil is a thief and a liar, that he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil stole my younger years. Probably from the time I joined the service till, well, I didn't come to the Lord till I was 45. It also says in Joel 2:25 that the Lord will restore the years of the locust for the eaten. Huh? And in Colossians 1:13, that he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. Those are my favorite passages. It's been over 12 years since I stood up here. 12 years, 11 months, and a couple of days. I stood up there and was baptized. In that time, God has been faithful. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God has led me over these last 3 years. I have a wonderful new family in Christ. Brothers that he's given me. Mentors. I was led here to Fairhaven by an old employer of mine, Jim Bowers. Some of you might still remember him. I was struggling with depression. I found out that I had a incurable disease at the time. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know how I was going to deal with this. And so I knew Jim was a believer, and I hadn't found a good church yet. I was still struggling with trying to find a good church. Many of the churches I went to, I didn't feel comfortable in. He gave me the number to the chapel here. You know, this is when we can look back, we can see the hand of God in our lives. And he gave me the number of the chapel here, and I called, and I believe I talked to Valerie, and Valerie gave me the number to Mike Osmus, and Mike Osmus gave me the number to those who were having small groups, because I told my bosses, I need a small group, I need something, because I was addicted to something else on the weekend. So he gave me the number to the chapel, and I called Mike, and I started calling these numbers for people who were having a small group at the time. I think this is 2002 or 3. And everyone I'd call, get answer machine, I'd hang up. I'd call the next number, answer machine, I'd hang up. The third or fourth number I called, Phil Holland answered the phone. Yeah, we're having Bible study tonight, come on over. I stammered, so I'll come over next week. But I did. I went over the next week, and you know, just the love that Phil and the people there showed me was just, I just couldn't believe it. You know, I remember Debbie saying, well, you have to come over for dinner next week. I said, let me get to know you first. I know. You guys are getting too clingy. But you know, I didn't know what love was. You know, I didn't know what love was. I didn't know what true love was. And I went out to Phil's house for over a year before I really set foot inside Fairhaven here. I remember I was on the paintball field one morning, and me and a buddy had been there early in the morning. The guy's walking up, and he's got a group of kids with him. And my friend, he's an ex-convict too, he says, where you been? We've been here since 7 o'clock. And the guy goes, oh, I've been to church. And my buddy looks at me and says, this is our church right here, Humbaugh. I still get cheered up at that. You know, God can use crusty old convicts to convict me of my sin. Right then, you know, it's like I knew Jesus was my Savior, but I didn't know what Lordship meant. And then come to find out, after coming here, I was introduced to a man named David Thompson. David Thompson was the administrator for Set Free Prison Ministry. Wow. That name sounds familiar. I was doing her Bible study courses in prison. God is faithful. You know, when I first gave my testimony, I didn't have a lot of after Christ, but now I got a little bit more. I'm so blessed to be here with people that I know love me, people that I love, true family. I'm so blessed to be able to serve God in Awanas, because it was in the third grade that I first heard about Christ. So that's a special part in my heart. Teaching kids the gospel of Christ and training them to serve Him. It's so great to see those kids go on to serve the Lord. I've been able to see that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are new creations in Christ. Right? Because of the changes Christ has done in my life, I've seen both my mom and dad come to faith in Jesus. My dad came to faith 2 weeks before he died. That's another special story. And here recently, my son Trevor has come to faith. You know, these are the things the Lord shows me. These are the things I'm about to see as a child of God. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So the Lord has blessed me with good friends and good mentors here. If you had known me 15 years ago, you would have said, I'd never be up and standing in front of a church. I'm blessed to be even lead a Sunday school lesson every now and then. The Lord has blessed me with good friends and mentors who challenge me in my walk with Jesus. People I can go to when I'm struggling with sin. I just have questions. The Lord has answered my prayers in so many ways. Even when I was without a job. And that's another story. God led me here to Fairhaven through my job. I'm not here by accident. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in miracles. Because if you're a child of God, you're a miracle. Huh? He's even led me on a different career path when the company I worked for went bankrupt. But I think the biggest blessing that I have is the hunger and thirst that God has given me for His words. We were just talking about this morning in our Sunday school class, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Living for Jesus instead of myself. Like I said, if you had known me 15 years ago, you would never know that I would even be in a church, leading a Bible study, taking kids out mini golfing, having nerve warfare in the chapel. You know? Again, you know, it's showing the love of Jesus. Last night, Robert Brown spoke of hope. It's the hope that I have in Christ. Before I knew Jesus, I didn't have any hope. I didn't have any peace. I didn't have any joy. And now I have all that. God is faithful. You don't know Jesus. Where's your hope? Where's your joy? That's my story. Thank you.
Good morning again, everybody.
Hi, Kelly.
Thank you, Brother John. One week,
Christmas.
So for some of us, this is when we start getting ready for Christmas, right? We are like the kings of the last minute shoppers. We are warriors of mall parking lots. We are desperate. And we need presents now. But other people, you know, they start planning, you know, the day after Thanksgiving. Before that, they're already planning. They have lists of people and what gifts they're going to get them. And they, you know, they're really thought it, think it out. I even know a guy who starts a countdown in June, you know. Christmas is coming. We spend a lot of time on this special holiday because it's special to a lot of us do, because it's special to a lot of us. And so preparing for it is something that we put thought into. But none of us put as much effort into Christmas, or as much work, or as much thought. No one is as prepared for Christmas as God was the first Christmas. You see, starting back in Genesis chapter 3, God promised that there would be a seed of a woman who would come. And even before that, he planned for Christmas. Centuries and centuries of history, all leading up to what would begin that Christmas day. God was ready for Christmas. And part of his planning, part of his preparation, was that towards the end of it, he was going to send a messenger. He says this about the messenger: "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." God had to send the final messenger to prepare his people for that child that would be born at Christmas. And what he was going to do. That messenger was John the Baptist. You've probably heard of him. If you haven't, you're going to learn about him today. The messenger was John the Baptist. And we're going to look at John the Baptist's birth today. We're going to look at the story that surrounds his birth. We're going to talk a little bit about his mom and dad. You see, he was born 6 months before Jesus. So I figure it's good right before Christmas, the birth of his big cousin John. And we're going to see three things. We're going to see the job that John had. We're going to see how John was going to prepare people for Jesus. And we're going to see the difference that Jesus makes in the lives of those who are prepared for him. So let's pray. Let's get into Luke chapter 1. And let's see what God wants to do in our lives today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would bless our time in your word today. Lord, help us to see who you are more clearly, through understanding what you are doing with your servant John. That's this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus, and his birth was miraculous. That wasn't Jesus level miraculous. Jesus was born of a virgin. It's a big deal. Jesus is God the Son taking on humanity. That's next level miracle stuff there. John was just normal level miracle. You see, John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, Zacharias was a priest and Elizabeth was barren. You know, and especially for a priest, he wants to have a boy who can take his position, and he does. Take his spot. Somebody to pass it on to. And not only was Elizabeth barren, but now they were very old. So long ago, the prayers for that boy to come had stopped. They had started praying for God to just help them live as they were, childless. Give them strength to keep going, to help them see what their lives meant, even though they were childless. And Zacharias is working in the temple, and he's there at the hour of prayer. It's the hour that the people outside the temple pray, and the priest goes in and offers up incense to represent their prayers going up to God. And he walks in to offer up the incense, and next to the altar is an angel. And Zacharias is scared, which he should be. And the angel tells him, "You're going to have a boy. God's heard your prayers, and you're going to have a boy. And you're going to name him John. And John is going to be the messenger who goes before the Lord." And Zechariah doesn't believe him and says he needs a sign to believe this. And so the angel says, "I'll give you a sign. You can't talk. until this all takes place. No more talking for you. So he walks out of the temple, and when he's supposed to pronounce the blessing, he can't do anything. And he goes home to tell his wife, well, he can't tell her. He has to write it out for her. For over 9 months, this guy is silent. Completely silent. Can't do his job. Pretty useless around the house. And then John is born. And they come to name him. And Elizabeth says his name's going to be John. And the family puts up a big fuss. And they ask the dad, what's his name going to be? And he writes out, his name is John. And then all of a sudden he can talk. And boy, does he start talking. He's excited. God has worked in his life. He has a kid now. And not just any kid. The kid that God has chosen to prepare people for the coming Messiah. So he starts to go into this prayer full of the Holy Spirit. And he prays this prayer, which is a prophecy over his son, this child. And that's the prophecy we're going to look at today. The prophecy of who John would be. It starts in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to skip some verses. We're going to start in verse 76. And this is what he sings, or not sings, but prays or prophesies over his child. In accordance with what the angel spoke to him. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. With which the dayspring from on high has visited us. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And to guide our feet in the way of peace. What a beautiful, beautiful prophecy to be able to speak over your child. How excited he must have been to be able to say those words. And right away we see what John's job is going to be. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. John was going to be a prophet of God. He was going to speak to God's people on behalf of God. He was going to bring God's message to God's people. It's a high calling. But he wasn't just any prophet. He was the prophet. The last one before the coming of the Messiah. The one who was going to prepare people for the Messiah. That's huge. He was going to prepare the Messiah's coming. See, back then, when the days of walled cities and great kings, the amazingly powerful kings of those times didn't visit their cities all that often. It was very special if the king came to your city. But before he came, he would send a messenger so the city could get ready for his coming. You know, the city wasn't used to having a big king come, and they didn't know what they were supposed to do when he showed up. And so they'd send a messenger who would help them get ready. And the messenger would come, and all of a sudden, you know, those potholes that they've been meaning to fill that were just, you know, on that main street, they started to fill those in. And you know, that hill that you have to go up to get to the town that just over the years has been eroding and whatever, you know, the poor people will just have them push their carts up. And who cares about them? Now the king's coming. We better make that more level so that he can come in style. You know? We want him to have a king's entrance. And the messenger would get ready for the king's coming. So how do you prepare a people to meet their maker? How do you prepare for a visit from God become flesh? How is he going to go before the face of the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us what John was going to do. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. You prepare people for a visit by telling them the purpose of the visit and then asking them to respond appropriately. You tell them why he's coming and then you ask them to respond appropriately to the reason he's coming. And we know from this text that he was going to prepare them for salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was coming to save them by forgiving their sins. That is the purpose of the visit. That's the reason why God became flesh. So that He could save us by forgiving our sins. So if that's the purpose of the visit, how do you prepare people for that? How do you prepare people for that kind of salvation? Here's how John the Baptist did it. I'm going to read a little bit from one of his sermons. "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That might seem like extreme preaching to us. But John had a job to do. He had to prepare people for Christ's coming. And for them to understand what Jesus was going to do, he had to tell them about God's wrath, which was going to come. He had to tell them that God was going to judge sin. This wasn't a game. This was real. God deeply desires to save these people. But in order to save them, they need to understand that they deserve His judgment. The problem is that most people, even in John's time, feel that God should have no problem with them. God might have problems with other people, but not with me. You see, they would say, "Well, I'm a Jew. I'm Abraham's child. God can't judge me." So they felt that everything was fine between them and God. So if Jesus comes and offers them salvation, they're going to be like, "Salvation? What? I'm good. I'm a child of Abraham." And it's not very different in our day, is it? We feel that we're good. God should have no problem with me. Everything that I've done wrong, I can come up with some good reason for it. I can tell you why I did it, or I can tell you what things in my life led me to do those wrong things. It's not my fault. And you know, really, judgment's for some other people. It's like Hitler, serial killers, really bad people. God can go after them, but people like me, we're all right. But John had to come and he had to tell people it's not that way. Judgment is on everyone who has sinned. And the forgiveness of sin is needed by everybody who sinned against God. All of us here desperately need to be forgiven. Maybe Bob Whitworth makes you look good. No. But you're not being compared to Bob or Bobby or Michelle. You're being compared to God. He's good. He's better than you. And He says that you and me, that we're wrong and we deserve judgment. So we better prepare ourselves to meet Him. He doesn't just leave them in that place. He doesn't just say, "God's coming to judge. It's going to be bad for you." That's not why He tells us that. God tells us that He's coming to judge so that we can get ready. And He tells them how to get ready. John tells them this: bear fruits worthy of repentance. You see, He's not telling them, "Hey guys, clean up your lives so that you're ready for Jesus to come." Or, "Hey guys, here's a set of rituals to do. If you do these rituals, you'll be ready for Jesus to show up." He tells them to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that will obviously lead to a change in how you act. That's why He says bear fruits. You see, He's He's saying, really repent. Have that change of mind. Really do that. And what are you changing your mind about? You change your mind about the direction you're going. You know, you're walking away from God, and you change your mind and say, this isn't good, I'm going to walk toward Him. You're living in your sin, and you're saying, it's okay. And you change your mind about your sin and say, no, this is keeping me from God who loves me and wants to give me so much better. Repentance is a change of mind about God, about you, and about your sin. And that change of mind is wholly a recognition of the fact that you deserve judgment for your sin, and that your sin keeps you from God and the life that He has for you, and that you need a Savior. That you need somebody to save you because you can't save yourself. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind about your state. And John had to preach that to people so they could be ready for Jesus to come, so they could see their need to be forgiven, so they could see their need for salvation. And many did. Many did. Many believed the message of John. Many repented of their sins, recognized that they deserved God's judgment, and they were ready for the Savior. They were looking forward to His coming. And they had a lot to look forward to. The passage goes on. It says, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. The day spring from on high, the sunrise from heaven. Jesus, the light of the world, was coming to earth, and He was going to shed light on those who knew that they were in darkness and that they were in the shadow of death because of their sin. What it must have been like for those repentance people when Jesus showed up. You know, and there's three different ways that He just shed light on them. That He was a sunrise, that He was a glorious morning for them. One way was His life. He loved them perfectly. He cared for them completely. He pursued those lost people with all of His passion. What it must have been for a repentant sinner, somebody who knew that they were in darkness, knew that they deserved judgment, to have Jesus pursue them and love them. To know that He cared. But it wasn't just His life, it was His teaching. Jesus came and He taught people to love their enemies. To treat all people, regardless of their background, with care and concern. Because God loves His enemies. What news must have that been to them? To know that they were in sin and in darkness and the shadow of death, but God cared for them. But it wasn't just His life, and it wasn't just His teaching. The great act with which He dispelled the darkness of sin and the shadow of death was when Jesus willingly went to the cross. When He took the judgment for our sin on Himself. When Jesus went to that cross and died for our sins, He got rid of the shadow of darkness, or the shadow of death that was over us. And then He was buried. But He didn't stay buried. He rose again from the dead. And when He rose, that was the great morning. I mean, that's the morning that you want to wake up to. That's when you know for sure He beat death. He beat sin. It's over. The darkness is gone. We can go to the light. That's what we were invited to. And you can think of those repentant people when they hear the news. He's arisen. He's alive. And they just get excited. You mean it's real? Like He really is our light. He really is our life. And they run to meet Him, excited to see the Lord, knowing that He's light to their life. And that's what He does in our lives too. To those who are repentant, to those who are willing to recognize that they are sinners and that they are in darkness and in the shadow of death because of their sin. The news of Jesus is light. The news that God wants to save you from your sin and He wants to forgive you is light. That He does it all, that all you have to do is trust Him. Like Michelle said, it's a gift. All you have to do is take it. You don't deserve it. All you have to do is receive it. So repentant people, that's joy. You know, it's kind of a side. Bob said this, that, you know, the end of his story gets longer as time goes on, as he knows the Lord. And the more time we spend in that light, the more we know about our Savior. But what's amazing is the more we know about Him, the more we know about ourselves as well. You see, all that time in darkness makes us corrupted versions of what God made us be. You know, we're not really who we should be. It's like we're great artworks of God, and we were just stuck in the basement, and we just collected dust for years. You know? There we are, just down in the basement, this beautiful piece of artwork, but we're just collecting dust. And the longer you stay in the basement, the more dust you collect. When we get saved, it's like somebody takes us out of that basement and puts us in the light, and you can kind of see what we're supposed to be. You know, you look and you go, wow, I think he's a stained glass window. I can't really tell, but that's what he looks like he's supposed to be. And then you figure out, wow, God's doing something in my life. I have a purpose now that I didn't have before. I have a reason to get up in the morning. There's a reason to smile and to look forward to life. Because I kind of see who he means me to be. And the longer you stay in the light, he starts to wipe that dust off. And you start to see who you really are. Who he made you to be. Not who you've become, but who he really made you to be. It's amazing. I bet when Bob Whitworth was in the military, he wasn't thinking, yeah, my job is to work with kids because kids like Robbie really love Bob. You know, I'm sure like that wasn't part of his plan in life when he was in darkness. But that's who God made him to be. God has a plan for you. When he pulls you out of darkness, he'll show you what that is. Beautiful. Are you ready for Christ? It doesn't matter if you're really ready for Christmas. You'll get another chance next year. Are you ready for Christ? Do you want the light of His love, the light of His teaching, and the light of His forgiveness of sin in your life? Then listen to the message of John the Baptist. Repent. Change your mind about God, about yourself, about your sin. Turn to Jesus and trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. And then you'll be really ready for Christ. Because you'll come to know that His love will shine in your life. His teaching will start to guide you. And you'll know the forgiveness of sins. You've had three people testify to it today. Michelle testified to how God can change your life. Bob came up and testified to how God can change your life. I stand here and testify that God can change your life. So come to Jesus. Receive Him and be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for being the light, for being that glorious sunrise, for being that morn that wakes us up. Lord, I do pray for any here who know that they are under Your judgment, who want to turn from their sin and trust in You. Lord, I pray for them that they would see that You are more precious than anything, and that You love them more than anybody in the world. And that what You can do in their lives is wonderful. Lord, I ask that as Christmas comes, that You would work in their hearts so that they would truly know You. and truly celebrate the coming that you're coming, Lord Jesus. And celebrate it with joy of the coming of their Savior. I ask this in your name, Jesus. If this is the first time you've heard that message, or if you're interested in talking to somebody about it, please come up and see me. There's different ways that we can talk about you coming to know Jesus or getting involved in a group where you can learn more about it. Thank you. You guys have a wonderful week and a Merry Christmas.